All right, folks, let me pray for us, and we'll get into our lesson for today. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our church. We're so thankful for your body and your word that is preached and proclaimed each and every Sunday from the pulpits here and from your classrooms. For all the ministry that happens in Trinity, we're thankful for your spirit that moves and your word that is lifted up. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage us as we join together and do ministry here at Trinity, that you would encourage all those that attend, that this morning you would nurture those that are hurting, and Lord, that you would just be glorified in all that we do. And so we pray that as we discuss the topic of your church this morning, in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so good morning.
Good morning.
So where have we been? What have we accomplished over the last 10 weeks, right? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that. There's no quiz. And so hopefully you've been encouraged, right, by this and strengthened by this survey of our doctrinal essentials related to the Reformed faith. Good morning, good morning. Oh, okay, we're getting some balance in the force now on this side. Thank you.
Yeah.
We're
starting to
wonder. So as you know, we've been looking at a few texts, primarily as we look at the doctrinal distinctives of the Reformed faith. We've been looking at this book. It's a small book, but it's got a lot of information. It's not small. But it's called The Wonderful Works of God by a guy named Herman Ben Bavinck. I think it's like 100 plus years old. And so some great insights related to the Reformed faith and the Reformed doctrines. And so I commend that to you if you want to take a deeper dive. And so that's been a source reference for us along with our confession, right? Because we are a scriptural and confessional church, okay? Continue to be so. And so this morning we're going to look at that doctrine of the church and talk about what it means, why it's important. And so a couple, just a few things related to Bavinck. And so he talks about the word ecclesia, right, meaning translated as church in our Bibles. And so it was first used by Christ, interestingly enough, Matthew 16:18 and then 18:17. And so describing gatherings of believers. So it was referenced, gatherings of believers were referred to as the church, okay, in the book of Acts. And so in James 2:2 is the first time you see another word used for gatherings of believers, and that's assembly. Okay, so assembly is used referencing probably a specific place where believers were gathering at that time. And so the first century church was definitely comprised of lots of different people, as you can imagine, Gentiles, and it was a big, a diverse group of people, right? And so one body with many members, similar to kind of what we have here, right, in the Trinity, and really in a lot of congregations that you will come into. And so fast forward, here we are at Trinity, right? We're a congregation of the PCA, as you guys know, the Presbyterian Church in America. Does anyone know what our motto is at the PCA, for the PCA? It's pretty simple, but I think it's important too. It says, so it's three things. It's faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. And so those are things that are important to the PCA, important to us as a congregation of the PCA, as a body. And so these are things, these are distinctions that have we've been committed to since 1973, since we were created, broke off from the PCUSA. And so Trinity continues to have a strong commitment to evangelism, mission work locally and abroad, and to Christian education. And that's why we call it this time Christian education. And we can call it Sunday school, you know, and amongst our friends, just so they get it. But, you know, the purpose of coming here on Sunday mornings is to learn, right, and to remember what we, you know, are these essential truths, but also what Scripture has to say about them. All right, so the local church is, here's an idea that I just want to put out there as we dive into this. It's obviously we have a strong tradition, a Reformed tradition, We have great systems of doctrine, and so all of that's great, and then theology, and so where does all that meet the road? And so it meets the road at the local church, right? So that's where our faith, our beliefs kind of meet the road. So this morning, as I already said, we're going to examine the doctrinal distinctives of the church from the Westminster Confession. Talked a little bit about why we would do that. It's important, right? It's who we are. And so in our Reformed tradition, the unique authority of the Bible is in all of our doctrinal formulations. And so, you know, where did the Reformers, how were they able to make these claims? Because they were convinced of the truths, right? The ultimate truth that was in Scripture. And that's how they, you know, so they didn't come up with the formulation first and then kind of sprinkle Scripture in there. It was the other way around. And so it has to be, right? So that was one of the distinctives that came out of the Reformation was sola scriptura, only Scripture. And we forget stuff, so that's important. So that's why we're here. All right, a few thought starters for this morning as we examine the doctrine of the church. And so how would you describe the church? And maybe secondarily, what do we tend to make much of and why? I'm going to go ahead and record your responses for documentation purposes.
Faithful, I think.
All right.
There are people in the church.
Yeah.
The hands and feet of Christ.
Okay.
Biblically centered.
Biblically centered. Agreed. Yeah.
Messy.
Messy. Agreed. Why is it messy?
Because there are people in it.
Right. You guys know the joke about the perfect church, right? That's a good one. It's one I have to tell myself because, you know, when we get to, you know, complaining, it's like, well, you know, maybe I'm part of this. Maybe I can be part of the solution, right? What else? Anything else?
Fellowship.
Fellowship.
And yeah. Support.
Okay. Fellowship. God's people coming together, enjoying fellowship with one another, doing, being the hands and feet of Christ, motivated by and informed by Scripture, and sometimes it gets messy. That's a pretty good description. What else? Maybe to the second part of this question is what do we tend to make much of? And what I mean by that is, what do we tend to prioritize, right? So there's kind of, you know, what we believe, and then there is what happens, right? So what do we tend to prioritize or emphasize Monday through Saturday, or when we're at work, you know, talking to someone about church, or when no one's looking, right? What do we tend to prioritize and emphasize?
What are we supposed to, or what do we really do?
Yeah, it's kind of what, this is the kind of the practice, right?
I think in general, most people would focus on the people and how that, and how we fellowship and support each other. When I'm on social media and I see mm-hmm. that people, when they ask for a church, they're looking for a church, not necessarily that is focused on Scripture or the Bible or anything like that. They want to know what's available for them and, you know, fellowship.
Yeah.
You know, what's in it for us?
Yeah. Programs, right? programs bad?
No.
At a church?
Not in here.
No.
When people talk about our church here, the two things I hear a lot is the preaching and the worship.
Wow, I'm surprised that one hadn't made it on the list yet. I won't put it down there either. Okay. What about the snacks? Isn't that important? And coffee?
That's fellowship.
Hospitality.
It's nice. It's you know, it's debatable whether or not
those
it's important.
Those are fringe benefits.
They're fringe benefits. Yes. Right?
I know some churches advertise they serve Starbucks. So.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yep.
I can't believe you didn't bring sandwiches.
Yeah. I completely forgot. Yeah. Yeah, so there's things that, you know, and again, this maybe has to do with, you know, if we're going to look at those reformed distinctives of the church from the Westminster, it's important that we kind of, as a baseline, think about kind of where we're going and what we're bringing into that belief, right? What we're bringing into that topic. Because there's things like, you know, I said earlier, I mentioned the reformed tradition, right, on display at Trinity. In practice, in action. But there are other traditions, right, that we, I mean, I grew up all over the place. My dad was Catholic, you know, he converted to Protestantism, and then we did, you know, non-denominational, charismatic, you know, and so I still have conversations with them about that because they're not Reformed, you know. And so, but, you know, every time we talk about it, all this stuff is in the mix about, you know, preferences and things like that. And so, and really the best approach is to say, well, what does the Bible say, right? And I'm not seeing that in Scripture. You know, how are you getting there? Why is that a one when it should be an eight in terms of priority? You know, and so we do that from time to time. I'm guilty of that. Looking at all of these things, you know, my own picture, and then forgetting, you know, why we're doing it, or emphasizing or prioritizing things that I shouldn't be, right, within the church, because of, you know, my sin nature, our sin nature. So I brought us into that, you know, our sin nature. Being very inclusive this morning. All right, so what are, so non-believers, we won't get into that. We know how non-believers describe the church, and it's usually not good. But it's important to know what we believe. And as I've already said, there is a temptation as you move along in your faith journey, as you, the years go by at Trinity or wherever you're at, to maybe minimize also, you know, look at what's happening, right, in terms of ministry, and to begin to minimize or marginalize the ministry of the local church, you know. And so Alan, you know, kind of jokes about that from time to time, is, you know, the temptation to analyze, and what's the other thing he says?
Scrutinize.
Analyze. Criticize, right? The Holy Trinity of you know.
People.
Of people, you know. And so so that's the alternative, right? So we don't want to fall into that. We want to be grounded in our tradition, our Reformed tradition, which is, you know, first scriptural. But we've also spent a lot of time formulating these doctrines for our benefit, right? For the benefit of the body, for the benefit of this body. And so we want to make sure that we're benefiting from that. And that's really, that was the big idea, one of the big ideas behind this study series was to say, hey, let's make sure that folks know why we do what we do, and that we're all benefiting from that, you know. And so I gave away the big surprise. That's why we're doing this. But no, it's not a big surprise at all. It's very intentional, and we want you to be, as I said earlier, at the start, to be encouraged by it. And so let's get into the Westminster Confession of Faith, right, 1646. And so we're going to be talking about chapter 25, okay, which is related regarding of the church. And so I'll go ahead and read that, and then, you know, there's, if you've spent much time looking at the Westminster, you'll know that for most of these sections, There are exhaustive scripture proofs, right? We don't have time for that this morning, but I do want to give you a flavor, right, and kind of some central references related to these formulations. And so I've included at least three references there. And so as you're staring that right now, you're flipping your Bible open and you're getting ready to kind of throw your hand up and say, I'll read one. So, and I'll act surprised. But let's look. So there are six parts, right? There are six parts in chapter 25 related to the church. These are things that we need to know, right? These are things that as Reformed Christians, we believe the Bible teaches. And so section one says that the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been or are or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. True or false?
True.
True, right? So let's look at Ephesians 1:10, verse 10, and verse 22 and 23. And if I can have someone read that. Someone have that?
So 1:10, mm-hmm. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
So what is Paul here trying to communicate to, you know, the Christians in Ephesus regarding this identity, right? Regarding their gathering, what is it? What does it look like?
Unity.
There's unity, right? He speaks to the universality of it as well, right?
Well, it's part of God's plan.
Uniting all things in Him in heaven and on earth, and then it speaks to His authority over this group as well, right? Put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, right? So when folks talk about, you know, Christianity or the church being a social construct or something worse, you know, we can say, no, it's not a new idea, and it's definitely scriptural, you know? Any other thoughts about that passage? All right, let's look at Ephesians 5:23. If someone is there yet. 27 and 32.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Did you say 27?
Mm-hmm.
So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church.
In the church. All right.
So, may I say something?
Yes.
Okay. Talking about the invisible and the visible church,
mm-hmm.
And I keep thinking of family and the units of family as God made them. So we tend to look top down at the church, and then it's hospitality happening, or the hands and feet being hospitable and spreading the word of Christ. And I'm wondering if maybe we should think of it as from the family unit. He's making allusions to the family unit, the marriage unit, and he's the head, the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. But where did that idea first start? And so I'm thinking that maybe perhaps what we do outside of this building
is almost more important than what we do in the building. I mean, we get fed here,
mm-hmm.
but the real stuff happens outside of it.
I like that.
Those are some important ones too, right? Regarding church. So. Christ head. But also his body.
Yeah, I was having a telling you guys about my dad. He's teaching me patience at this stage of my life. Again, interestingly enough. We were having a conversation about kind of the universal church and really family, right? And our spiritual family. And I was trying to help him to understand the importance of this body in my life, right? My spiritual family here at Trinity and in Bernie. And it was a little bit offensive to him, I think. It kind of hurt his feelings, right? Because he thought, like, oh, I see. There's them, and then there's me, right? And it's like, no, Dad, I mean, we're both a part of, you know, this church, right? The church, the universal church. But this is where I worship, this is where, you know, Christ has called me to. And that's special, that means something, right? And together with his people, we're working, right? We're doing, we're carrying out the mission that Christ gave us and in this community. And so anyway, interesting, because it, you know, kind of related to that. Not everyone understands that, right? And as you talk to folks about it again, they're gonna be like, what do you mean that, you know, you call, you know, why would you say those people are your family, you know? I mean, because that's a phrase that people like throwing out there a lot, right, within a lot of communities. Oh, they treat me like family, right? And so at Trinity, we treat each other like, maybe I should write family up there. Did we write family yet? Not. And that's special, right? That really is special, because it's a particular family that we're talking about, right, that we are related to through a particular Savior. And that makes all the difference in the world. All right. Well, let's a couple of scripture proofs there for your references. I gave you some more there for further study. How about number two, right? Section two. And so the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. As my kids like to say, oof. Right? What does that mean? Is that clear enough for us, or is that confusing?
I think it's probably offensive to the world.
Yeah, super offensive, right? No ordinary possibility. So what does that effectively say? There's no other way to be saved than through this body, right? And, you know, and so this kind of strikes at the idea of, again, the priority, how, you know, is the church optional for some Christians, or is it, you know, essential in the life of a Christian? I think this section is speaking to that, isn't it? It's essential to our salvation and our sanctification, which was another point I was talking to my dad about. I think might have been chatting with Baxter about this a little bit. He was complaining about, I guess, his being discouraged, and he's not attending church right now because he's been so discouraged about all that, right? And the fact that, you know, it's not perfect, it's messy. Every church he's been to, it's messy. And honestly, that was my background. The fact that I'm here today is really by the grace of God, because Growing up, we were jumping to a lot of churches, right? And I didn't really understand it. It scratched my head a bit, like, all right, we got to leave again, right? Mm-hmm. Something happened. Someone said something. I didn't like that. You know, that's not right. I don't believe that, right? Doesn't matter what you believe if it's in Scripture, right? So, but we weren't having those conversations. And so I feel like we're having those, I'm having those conversations with my dad today, which is great. It's humbling, right? Encouraging. But it can be a little frustrating.
I don't think I understand the final term, out of which there's no possibility of salvation, as far as, I mean, it's in Christ alone. So mm-hmm. how does, is it just saying that everybody in Christ is automatically in the church and that's the way it is? Or I don't understand why that particular thing is put in there when it's just talking about the church as opposed to talking about Christ himself.
Yeah. Well, let's look at these scripture texts that are there and see what kind of insight we can glean from that before we take a crack at that mm-hmm. question. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, to the church that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Wow, there's a lot that's packed into that, right? So not only is, you know, the church prominently, you know, being heralded and lifted up here is but really its centrality and it's important in the life of these early Christians, right? So it's the church of God, and look at what's happening there in that second part, to those that are being sanctified in Christ. And so the implication is that if we're not in church, right, then maybe we're not being sanctified. And so I know some folks will say, well, Reuben, are you saying that, you know, God couldn't work, you know, a miracle in someone's life apart from the church? I'm not saying that, right? But he has given us means of grace, right? He is giving us, he didn't adopt us into an orphanage, right? He adopted us into his family, and we are now members of his body, right? And so to try to create an identity or an existence apart from that, I mean, we all know what happens when you take a chunk of your body and it's not connected to its life source anymore. It dies, right? And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are living lives like that to their detriment. Are they still Christians? I don't know. You know, for all intents and purposes, I mean, I'm not going to say yes or no, but are they not benefiting from, you know, the means of grace and the nourishment that it's, you know, that it's available in and through his body? Yeah, they're not. And so,
well, I think you hit on something pretty important, which is that this is where we find the means of grace. We are here to worship God. I mean, we are here to be fed, but we are here to worship. That worshiping together applies the means of grace. The only way we can be saved is through understanding that Christ is our Savior. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the only way that's going to happen. So I think that expression is saying that this is where this kind of thing happens. Mm-hmm. These means of grace is how you come to the understanding, come to faith.
And salvation, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And that last phrase, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation, it doesn't mean there couldn't be something extraordinary that hits you between the eyes.
Yeah.
An act of God.
Mm-hmm.
It happened to Paul.
Right. So maybe it's a question of, is there any other way that, you know, a person can be saved apart from Christ?
It's always going to be Christ.
Right.
But that was definitely out of the ordinary.
Yeah.
There's other examples, too. In Scripture, the thief on the cross,
yeah.
To me, is maybe the best example of someone who comes to faith in the last moments of his life.
Yeah, probably wasn't part of a local body of Christ.
Probably not.
Yeah. See, but again, I'm willing to, it's in the Bible, right? So I believe it. That's awesome. I'm so glad that we have that example. Temptation, though, is to say that that's how it happens, right? Is to you know, as Alan's been, you know, warning us against, you know, unhitching our theology from the Old Testament, right? Or from Scripture, which is even worse. There is a temptation to do that, and then we're in trouble. And so, but yeah, that's how big God is, right? That he can save somebody in the last moments of their life and welcome them into paradise. I mean, that's just beautiful, right? Beyond beautiful.
Well, the interesting thing, too, you know, you have both the visible and the invisible church. Mm-hmm. Those are significant, right? Invisible church, those are saved.
Yes.
Visible church, not necessarily.
Great point, yeah.
And they're all experiencing the means of grace. Doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to get to that. Emily, does that help?
Sort of. I just feel
sort
like
of.
That
okay.
If we put too much emphasis on, it's not that the church isn't paramount. I believe it is, but the church is where we present the gospel and where we try to live the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And apart from the gospel, we have no salvation. But to say that apart from the church, we have no salvation, to put the church and equate it to the gospel, that's where I'm having trouble. And that's what it makes it sound like. And it may not be actually saying that, but that's what I'm interpreting it as. And I'm like, I think it may be a matter of semantics, because I believe it's Christ alone, through faith alone, and yes, we need to be in the body. We absolutely need to be in the body. We should not be apart from the body. But that's not where my salvation lies.
So you're saying, Emily, that you're kind of thinking that it's saying that if we're not in the church, then we're not saved?
I'm not sure what that's saying.
Okay.
That's why I'm like, what are they actually trying to say to that? And I'm not sure I'm quite clear. And that's okay. I'm okay with that. But I feel like if we emphasize too much if we emphasize the church more than we emphasize the gospel, then we've got it out of whack. Because then you're talking about the Catholics, and then you're talking about the Church of Christ, where if you haven't been baptized, you're going to hell. And like, well, what happens about the people on the cross? So there's certain things that I feel like if we overemphasize certain physical things that we do rather than the gospel of Christ and Jesus himself, then we've got our salvation. We're hanging our salvation on something that is it where our salvation should be hanging. I'm not really quite sure what that's saying.
But it's family of God, not church, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And there's some difference with that.
Yeah, and that was the point Mike was making, is that, you know, the thief on the cross, he was a part of the invisible church, right? Maybe he wasn't a part of a local body, but, you know, he would fall into that.
I don't see that as replacing faith alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Because it makes the qualification, it consists of all those who throughout the world profess the true religion, and in that, those who have faith alone and Christ alone for their salvation. So you've already got that condition met to be in this visible church. Outside of that, there's no other means.
Yeah.
So
whether it was
I think it encompasses that.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Colin had, I think, is this is not talking about a church as a trinity. It's talking about the church as a
universal
body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, whether you're a part of that for a moment, you know, as the people on the cross or for a lifetime, it's essential, right? Because that is the way that we are.
I mean, the only thing that the thief on the cross missed out, I say only thing. I mean, he missed out on the blessings and the grace that he could experience throughout his life.
It's heaven on earth, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. He had a really short sanctification process.
Straight line now.
I thought the Matthew scripture kind of helped.
Okay.
47. Again, the kingdom of heaven, and that confession talks about the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah.
So there is a winnowing process.
Yes.
That's part of that.
I have to believe that my dad is a part of the universal church, right? Even though he's not participating in a local body. Everything that he professes to me leads me to that conclusion. But I am trying to encourage him about, you know, the benefit, right? The necessity of engaging, right? With this messy body in the work of Christ, it's totally worth it. And essential for his, you know, growth and sanctification. And but that's the conversation, right? Within the church, outside the church, they're probably not having this conversation. So this is a good conversation. I'm glad we're talking about it. Thank you, Emily, for those comments. You know, when we share, you know, these formulations, hopefully, as I said at the beginning, it's encouraging to you, but hopefully maybe it stirs you a little bit to think about it some more. And again, from that baseline to say, maybe what do I think today? Maybe that needs to, you know, to change, or maybe, you know, I'm right, and you know, this is really encouraging. So I hope that all of that is coming together for you in these conversations. All right, so there's six of these. I hope we have time. If not, you're getting homework. Sorry, guys. All right, so the third section, unto this Catholic visible church, universal, Catholic meaning universal, Christ hath giveth the ministry, oracles and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting. So gathering and perfecting of the saints. And so maybe we're catching up with our discussion now, right? In this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. That's very technical language.
So that's the Great Commission, kind of. The tools for the Great Commission.
Yeah. Let's look at those passages, and then we'll have a little discussion. So Isaiah 59, 20-21. I can read that if someone wants to take 1 Corinthians. So Isaiah 59:21 says, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." As I've gotten older and my kids are getting older, and actually have two grandkids, that really is sweeter to me today than it was maybe the first time I read it, to consider the blessing and the benefit that faith in Christ is to our children and their children. I mean, this is kind of a neat picture. It's a great source of hope in this world, right, for us. How about 1 Corinthians 12:28?
Can we read 27 also?
Yeah.
"Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues."
What does that mean?
That means we're all part of this body together, and we all have different gifts,
skills,
and but we are part of it together, of this body. Mm-hmm.
Is that encouraging to us? Is that a source of encouragement to you on a Sunday morning?
Yes.
It certainly could be. No, it absolutely is. All right, how about Ephesians 4?
I've got that.
All right.
Starting with 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ."
So God has provided for the church, shepherds, his word, evangelists, to equip the saints, right? For the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood.
So it's basically saying being part of the church is part of your sanctification. It's how you arrive at your sanctification.
Absolutely.
Well, these are also the means by which God uses his people to feed his church. That's how the means of grace come from.
Yeah.
And God will equip us to do it.
And that's, I don't know, I mean, it's super humbling when you think about it, right? I mean, to think that, that's the space that our head and our hearts need to be in, to say that I need you, right, to live as is becoming a follower of Christ, right, and to know him and his communion, you know, with the body in new and exciting and deeper ways, right? So I need you. You guys need me. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. It's beautiful, right? But it's very humbling to you know, if you're not referring to, relating to is the word I was looking for, relating to the body in this way, thinking about the body in this way, you're missing out, right? Because if it's not open arms, right, for a hug, then it's this, right? It's kind of, I like you right there, right? And so, yeah, I gotta check myself from time to time. Like, am I really busy, or can I make time for this? Because, you know, we're talking about the church now, this work, right? Not any other work, not my interest, not what I want to do, but, you know, and so, encouraging, sanctifying, truth. So, all right, section four, the Catholic Church. Any other thoughts about that real quick? So you guys thinking. A lot of thinking going on. That's good. All right, section four. The Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches which are members thereof as more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced. So that sounds like a prerequisite there. Ordinances administered and public worship are performed more or less purely in them. What does that mean?
Church is imperfect.
Church is imperfect.
Basically, the whole thing is saying everybody who's gone before who loved Christ, everybody who's on the earth who loves Christ now, God's going to give you everything you need,
yeah,
and you're not going to be perfect.
Yeah. But it's also saying, to the point that you were making earlier, Emily, is that to the extent that the church is living out the gospel, there's going to be fruit, right? There's going to be the good stuff, the sanctification, right? The healing, renewal, forgiveness, repentance, all of those things that are possible in the body of Christ are more so pronounced and happening to the extent that God's people are living like God's people. That's kind of Reuben's take on this as well. Because it's conditional, right? It says that according as the doctrine, I'm talking about doctrine this morning, of the gospel, so to the extent that we are talking about the gospel, that we are emphasizing, prioritizing, right, the gospel at Trinity, God's going to bless that, right? And we're going to be blessed. We're going to learn. We're going to grow from
embracing
that. Yeah, and embracing that, yeah. So is the gospel important? You know, yes, absolutely. And so to the extent that we're doing that, you're going to see churches. And I suspect that the church was more visible and less visible at different times because of that, right? Because folks talk about the Great Awakening, and we tend to romanticize that. And it was a neat time in history, and things were happening. But when you look at that and you try to put your finger on what was kind of the movement there, you know, it was a number of things, but it was also the gospel, right? And that part is exciting to see what the gospel has accomplished in the history of salvation, right? And only through the gospel. Um, So Revelations 2 and 3, John's letter to the seven churches in Asia, right, was to repent, right? So there was this, again, this pattern that was there where they were not living what they believed, and so they were being called to repentance and faithfulness and to listen, right, to the spirit of the word of God.
I noticed that there were, in those two, various kinds of issues in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Then there was a church of Smyrna, which had hove closely to Christ. He didn't have anything ugly to say about that church. You know, so it's like, okay, which church are we?
Yes, right.
What do we most resemble?
Mm. Yeah. I'm going to let you guys answer that one. All right. 5 and 6. Very quickly. So the purest churches under heaven are subject to both mixture and error. I think we've already covered this, but again, it's, you know, the doctrinal formulation is emphasizing that. And some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ. And so some of these churches that were being rebuked, right, in Asia, Revelations 2 and 3, but synagogues of Satan. Wow. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. Do we believe that with all stuff that, you know, people like to talk about and what's not right and what's not working and all that? Do we end those conversations with, yeah, but, you know, Christ's church will prevail. You know, the gospel will prevail.
God will always save a remnant.
Yeah, you know. Things are bad, but, you know, we can interject, and it's an important interjection in those conversations, and I feel like the confession is interjecting here for us to know that in spite of all of this, you know, this error and folks that are, you know, that have so degenerated, that there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will.
And we do see church is degenerating, don't we?
Oh, boy, yeah.
Or do we ever see that?
That's interesting. Even if all the churches in the Western world close down, you still have Africa and China, probably two of the largest areas of growth in the church.
Yeah, good point.
That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're already seeing missionaries, right?
Coming from to us.
That still blows my mind. They're like, y'all need Jesus. Okay.
Isn't that right?
Agreed. Yeah. Matthew 16:18 says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I feel like maybe that should be a bumper sticker or a little sign on my monitor, you know, to look at. Right next to my other bumper stickers now. I don't have bumper stickers. Not anymore. I'm not like that anymore.
Yeah, you gotta be careful with those bumper stickers. When you cut somebody off,
they
can read your bumper sticker.
Yeah. There's a little some glue on your tailgate that looks like a fish. What was there? No. All right. So section 6. Whoops. Let me go back real quick. So there is no, this is important, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. True or false?
True.
So this Westminster Assembly, they further rejected the Pope of Rome, obviously, as having any headship over the church, right, visible or invisible, a title that he basically assumed for himself over that century or so of development. And so one of the interesting things about the confession is that there, you know, 1646, right, initial formulations followed by the larger and the shorter catechism, 4748, but early on, so there have been some changes made to it, right, along the way. And so later in the 19th century, so there is a historical confession, right, and then there is a revised confession. And so in the historical confession, so this is the revised that we're looking at this morning, which you're going to find on pcanet.org. And so, but originally it also said, it said this, it said, but, so it said that he was head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that the man of sin and the son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God, right? So the Westminster Divines had an issue, right, with the Pope and his declarations, and they articulated that in the historic document. That was later removed because the implication there was that the scripture was referring to, you know, and its references to the, you know, son of perdition and Antichrist was referring to the Pope, and it's like, no, we don't think, you know, that it was referring to, you know, the Pope.
That's only because a lot of other people have shown up to be that person.
That's right, in the past and in the future, right? And so we were like, well, let's, yeah, it sounds good, but let's change it, right? So that scripture is true.
That's better
way
to
stand on. Yeah. Yeah. Any thoughts about that? Christ being the head of the church. Are we okay with that?
Yes.
Yeah, Christ plus nothing, right? Cool. All right, so we know now that we are sanctified in community. We are saved by grace through faith into Christ and communion with his people. Are we okay with that?
Yeah.
Yes, we have to be, right? And if we're not okay with that, that's then we need to be, you know, struggling against that and praying that we would see why and what you know, Christ has provided for us, right, for our salvation, not just for our salvation, but for our sanctification, and that we would be we would repent from that pride and say, all right, God, you know, I want to be a Christian. I want to be experience what it is. I want to know the power of the gospel, right, in your body. And so why does that, so knowing that, why does that, maybe the last question, what does that mean? Practically. Tomorrow. At HEB.
We need to be part of a body of believers. Each of us have been placed into a body of believers one way or the other, and we got to figure out how to do that. How to love Christ, how to live for him in that body, even when it gets messy.
Mm. Amen. Even when it gets messy.
Or especially when it gets messy.
Yeah, especially when it gets messy.
Well, the first place we live out the gospel is right in this church with these people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you can't get along with these folks, you got a place to go.
Yeah, right. I mean, when it gets messy, you have to remember. I mean, what hope do we have in the gospel if we cannot be reconciled with the brother, right, over something little, right? I mean, what hope do we have of any reconciliation in the world, right, apart from the gospel and the Spirit of God that gives us. Enables us to do that, right? To repent and to reach out to a brother and say, you know, be reconciled with me in Christ, you know. And so, fast forward, PCA, how are we doing today? How is the PCA doing today?
It's growing.
Growing. It is. It's doing great. But you don't have to take my word for it. I'm going to let you. I'm going to share this video that our stated GA clerk. So as you guys know, we have within our form of governance, we have a local session, a regional Presbyterian, then a national General Assembly. And so they just recently met. We're celebrating 51 years, right? And so this was the 51st General Assembly. And so this is the first time I see him doing this. But it's great because it talks about the church. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to share this on Sunday morning. And so it's a four-minute video. Sorry if we go over, but I think it was encouraging to me, and I hope it's encouraging to you, if it works. Oh, you know what? Stand by. Apparently you need the internets for this. See? see if Alan lets me in. He's over there looking at his phone.
Need the internal network?
Yeah.
He's thinking about it.
All right, we got backup plan.
You need a password?
No, it's wait, you're not supposed to know that.
I don't know, I'm just asking.
What? You need a password? I don't know it.
We'll have to think about that for a while.
About to get
steady now.
It's about to get, about to get messy in here.
Messy.
Sorry guys, y'all had to see that.
I think that we are, as you know, BC is growing, good stuff's happening, but we always have to know that it can be a movement that becomes an institution, that becomes a museum. And so you need, like in the Old Testament, you need watchmen on the wall, and we won't always want to hear their news. You know, they'll see something. We might not like what we hear, but we have to be alert that we don't fall into error, you know, as that's what the evil one would like, see us fall into error.
Urban, you need a hotspot?
Yeah. For some reason, oh, there we go. I think I might got it. Yep.
Didn't work?
It's coming. Just thinking about it. All right. That's weird. It knows what I want to do. Why won't it do it? Well, that's okay. You can imagine how encouraging it was, and so we'll use our imaginations this morning. So Brian Chappell, in summary, you know, talked about the business that was handled at the 51st General Assembly, but he also again emphasized the importance of our Reformed tradition. And talked about all of the growth that's happening. There was a statistic that he shared, something not a good statistic, that you know, all of the Billy Graham, all of the Great Awakening, you know, folks that came to, you know, the Christ, all of the Billy Graham crusades, that more people have left the church today than all of that combined, right? And that's really sad. He said, but the PCA is kind of a bright and shining light in that space, proclaiming, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we're saved by grace, right, through faith in Christ, and people are responding to that, right? And so that is the source of, so remember earlier, you know, the church, to the extent that we're doing that, is going to be, you know, blessed or more reflective of the gospel. It's happening. I mean, that was just like, oh wow, that was my takeaway. And so hopefully you guys are, oh wow, also. That's the work the PCA is doing, and that's the growth that we're seeing. That's what Christ is doing in the PCA, right, through his people, in communion with him. And so I hope that's encouraging to you. Again, you could imagine how awesome the video was. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the work of your church. We're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you have given us your church for our good and your glory, that we might be sanctified, and that we might be as is becoming your followers, and that we would be lights, Lord, in every place that you place us for your glory. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.